Thank you for this verse. We thank you for your word. That Father, as we read from your scriptures, we know that this is the very word of God. The one who created the earth, the one who created the universe, the one who created all things. The one who holds the stars and the skies in the palm of his hand. The very God that holds our lives in the palm of your hand. That these are your words that you would speak to us this day. Father, help us to yield to it. Help us to listen to it. Help us to practice it and to live it out. Father, we pray that the Spirit would be amongst us. And as we hear from your word, Father, we pray for the preaching and for the hearing of your word. That through hearing comes faith. And Father, we pray that faith will be built up in us today. That greater faith in Jesus Christ, our Lord, more so than ever today. God, we thank you for who you are. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. This week, we're starting a new series. I don't know if you guys noticed this. I was joking with Pastor Ben, and I was like, man, you really trust me. You've had me start two series in a row. This is kind of different for me. So last series I started was obviously the Idolatry Factory, or Idol Factory. And this series we're starting is called Deep and Wide. Deep and Wide. When he told me that the title was going to be Deep and Wide, all I could think of was the children's song, right? Deep and Wide. Deep and... All right. Anyways, I thought I would throw a bone to our incoming sixth graders to put the children's song in it. But it's called Deep and Wide. I think the goal and intent for this series is actually to think about our Christian lives. And I think to start this church year, I think it's very appropriate. I think many of us may proclaim our faith in Jesus. But what does it mean to have a faith that is both deep and wide? Meaning that not only that we do a lot of things that the Bible tells us to do, for instance, that we're called to serve Him. For some of you, maybe to serve on the welcome team, or to serve on the worship team, or to serve in other capacities. Some of you are serving in the children's ministry programs, or in the youth ministry, or in other ways that you're called to serve. Or maybe you're called to go out. Right, you're called to go and make disciples of all nations, because we're all called to do so in the Great Commission. But also, how do we have a faith that not only that's wide, meaning that we go out and do a lot of things, but also one that is deep, the one that has depth. Kind of like an ocean, you know, that it's wide, but it's also much deeper than we can ever imagine. So, as we begin, I have a quick question for all of you. Let's close your eyes. I think this question would better answer if we close our eyes, and then you can have a little honesty and not feel ashamed to answer or not. So let's all close our eyes real quick. And I'm going to ask you two questions, okay? I'm going to ask you two questions, really simple. If you agree with it, you'll raise your hands, and that's all, okay? So if you consider yourself a Christian, please raise your hand. If you consider yourself a Christian, please raise your hand. Okay, thank you, hands down. Now, if you consider yourself a disciple of Jesus, can you raise your hand? If you consider yourself a disciple of Jesus, can you raise your hand? Great, thank you. You can all open your eyes now. I'll share the results with you real quickly. I've done this several times. I don't think this is shocking at all. I asked the first question, right? If you think you're a Christian, you'll raise your hands. I saw a bunch of hands jump right up real confident, right? We're ready to go for it. And when I asked if you're a disciple of Christ, there was like a hand that would kind of come on and go back up again, and then they'd be, okay, one more time. And then there are some that are very confident, and then there's some that are just back down again. So I think in the church, in Christian life, in amongst us maybe even, there's this separate categories in our heads that as if Christian and disciple of Christ is two different things. But in the scriptures, in the Bible, all throughout the first century, ever since Jesus was calling his disciples, there were two categories. One, you were a disciple of Jesus, or you were not. There wasn't this third category that I kind of believe and I'm not a disciple though. Right? So I think in our heads, I think most of us, I think for the longest time I did this too, was that Christian was this in kindergarten or in first grade, I made this decision to follow Jesus. Okay, now I'm Christian. But as I got older, and when I'm starting to take my faith seriously, when I actually want to practice my faith, or when I actually want to live out my Christian life, then I'm a disciple. And for the longest time, I felt, oh, the disciples, the people that call themselves disciples, those are the intense Christians. Those are the ones that are hardcore. Those are the ones that are cool. Those are the ones that, I'm not ready for that yet. Right, or other ways to put it, I think much like Pokemon, those are evolved Christians, right? They're the next level up. Right? They're not just regular Christians. They're not regular people. And oftentimes, I think the hardcore Christians, the ones that may proclaim themselves as disciples, you will be like, oh yeah, they look different too. They act different. They talk differently. Their prayers are different. They pray longer than everyone else. They use all these big words, right? Those are the disciples. Well, I'm just a Christian. So in our heads, there's this different categories. A Christian versus a disciple. And I want to challenge you, I hope in this series, the things that we're covering is what a disciple of Jesus does, period. If you proclaim your faith in Jesus Christ, then you are immediately a disciple. Now the question is, have you been walking in as long as someone else? Maybe that's a different story. And maybe you haven't experienced as much as someone else has experienced, but once you proclaim faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if He died on the cross on your behalf and He rose again from the dead, if you acknowledge Him as the Lord of your life, then you are a disciple of Jesus. And I think the changes we're making in church this year, in terms of our Sunday school curriculum, in terms of how our Sunday schools are operated, these things, we're moving into discipleship groups, is to emphasize that we're all disciples of Jesus. Right? And that we're called primarily to be making disciples of Jesus. Not just to make Christians, but to make disciples of Jesus. So that's our passage from our reading. Colossians 2, I'll come back to that. So some of you guys have been to my house. I know Nathan and Rachel live very close to my house, and their mom was telling me the other day that every time they drive by my house now, they go, oh, it's Casey's house, let's go in! And they haven't done that yet, and I'm hoping they won't. They're welcome, I guess you guys are welcome too. You guys were there, some of you guys were there for our end of the year party. So in front of my house, there's these two giant trees. See them, like on the left here, one here, and then one here, right? These are the same, but just higher. They're huge, like they're really, really tall trees. My room is actually right here. This is my room here on the left. Now y'all know, so you can come knock on my window in the middle of the night and come find me. So in front of my house, there's these two really, really tall trees. I'm actually not sure what kind of trees they are. I think they're pine trees, because they drop these needles. But they don't look pine trees. They're some sort of tree that drops, like, dried needles or, you know, things in the gutter. Because I know that, because every year I'm forced to clean the gutter. When rainy season comes, my dad drags me out. Put the ladder up, I have to climb up, he climbs up to the roof, I climb up to the roof, and we are cleaning out this gutter, right? And all these, like, dead leaves or whatever it is. So these are really two really, really tall trees. I don't know if you guys remember, a couple years back, there was this large, like, windstorm that hit us. You guys remember this? It was a huge windstorm. I was down in Irvine for school back then, so I only came home on the weekends. But I knew that there was a huge windstorm, because just down one block, the entire street, all the electric poles were down on the ground. Right? Edison had to come in and replace all of these electric poles. And so in front of my house, there's these two really, really tall trees. And there's a couple of nights I was sleeping in my room, and all I can remember was when I hear the wind howling or the thunder going, the first thing that came to my head was, if those two trees fall on top of this roof, which way should I be turning? Right? Because if it came down, should I be running to the left or should I be running to the right? And I thought, no, it's silly because it's coming down on me and it's big enough to probably hit me either way. And so I was like, okay, maybe I'll just lay peacefully and just wait, right? So either way, so there's these two really, really tall trees in front of my house, right? And so every time it rains, every time it storms, I get kind of scared. I'll be honest with you, okay, because there are branches that would fall, but the trees themselves would never waver. Because you know why, right? Because even though as tall as these trees may be, the roots are two times as deep, right? They go deep into the ground. That even though the wind may blow, they will not be moved. They may sway slightly, right? It may sound like it's about to fall, and there might be some branches that will fall off. The needles and the leaves would fall off, but the tree itself would be unmoved. Right? And a tree expert, which we actually had come in several times, because I always tell my parents, every time there's a storm, I'm like, we should get someone to check that tree out, because it looks like it's about to fall any moment now. And they'll get it checked out, and the experts will always know, they'll look at it, I don't know what they're looking for, but look at it and they'll know, oh no, don't worry, the roots are just fine. Because the roots is what holds this tree up. So in the same way in our Christian life, when the storms come, is your faith wavering? Is your faith being moved? Are you being rooted? Is your roots deep enough into the ground that even though things may be challenging, life might be tough, things may not be going the way you thought it would be going, but you're still standing just fine. Though you may be, I'm not saying that you will never be moved, right? You might be swaying left to right, but But at the end of the day, you can still say that I trust in Jesus Christ with my whole heart. And that's what today's passage talks about. And that's what Paul is encouraging the Colossian believers, this church in Colossae. So if your Bibles, let's go back to the book of Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 to 7. It says, therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. So Paul is writing to the church of Colossae, the Colossian people, right? And he's challenging them to think that as they have received Jesus Christ as the Lord, right? Notice the way that he uses this, like, this mega term for Jesus, right? As you receive who? Christ Jesus, the Lord. It's kind of actually the only time ever that Paul uses these three terms together. Okay, because he's emphasizing the lordship of Jesus. The fact that Jesus is the master and we are his servants. That Jesus is Lord over all and we are the creation. Because if you remember, I preached on this Colossians chapter 1 way back. I barely remember. It's actually the weekend before New Year's. I remember this because I preached 2 weeks in a row because Ben asked me to. But anyways, the main theme of the book of Colossians is this. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. That Jesus plus nothing equals everything. In other words, Jesus Christ is the only thing that matters. That Jesus Christ is not only necessary for our lives, but he's sufficient for our lives. It's not Jesus plus something else, but Jesus alone. I think it's appropriate because as we just finished our idolatry series, our idol factory series, we talked about a lot. It wasn't that the Israelites or the people of Israel were struggling with idolatry in the way that they were like, bound to all these idols and not Yahweh at all. They were actually they were praying to God, they were worshiping God, but they were worshiping God along with a lot of other stuff. So Jesus, in our lives, is he the only person that we're worshiping? Or are we worshiping success? Or are we worshiping money? Or are we worshiping happiness? Or are we worshiping other things alongside of God himself? Just a reminder that the greatest commandment that he gives us, Jesus gives us, throughout scripture, is this, that we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Right? That we are to love him alone, that he is the only God that we love. So Paul is challenging the Colossians that to think in their lives, right, that Jesus Christ is the only thing that matters. It's not Jesus plus something else, because the Colossian church, there are people that were, they're false teachers that are teaching them that you have to pray to Jesus, they have to worship Jesus, but you also have to practice these other things, like different philosophies, elemental spirits in the world, that you have to believe in circumcision, you have to believe in all these things alongside of Jesus. But Paul's saying, no, absolutely not. Jesus alone is everything. Right? Because Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Just to remind us, in chapter 1, this is probably one of the greatest passages that Paul gives us in this letter, the book of Colossians. Chapter 1, verse 15, he says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Notice the number of times that Paul uses the word all. Right, that he says that Jesus Christ is the firstborn of all creation. All things, all things, all things, all things, everything, all things, all. That Jesus Christ is the Lord over all. Right, and some of your translation, the NIV translation translates the supremacy of Christ. That Jesus Christ is supreme over all things. So as we move into today's passage, this is the context that Paul's writing to this church. So he's saying that in verse 6, right, he says, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus. So every time we see therefore in the Bible, I was taught this in Sunday school, right? Every time you see therefore, you got to ask the question, what is therefore there for? All right? So therefore is to recap, right, what was happened in the previous section. It's a concluding sentence. He's saying, after all, I said all this stuff. So what was the stuff that he just said? Well, we just said all things. Jesus Christ is Lord over all things. Therefore, as you receive Jesus Christ as the Lord over your life, because you're included in the all-thing category, so walk in Him. Notice this, that receiving Jesus doesn't end there. That Paul's challenging the Colossian believers that you don't only just receive Jesus, but you also have to walk in Him. In the same manner as you receive Jesus, we are also to walk in Him. I think this term, to walk in Him, to walk, throughout Scripture is a very prominent theme. In the Old Testament, actually, the Israelites and Jewish people, before Jesus' time, right, they couldn't, you know, they weren't walking around asking, well, do you believe in Jesus? Well, because Jesus wasn't there yet, right? He hasn't come yet, right? But the way they talked about if someone is someone that worships the same God as them, or that worships Yahweh, the Lord God, is that they use this term, that they walk in the way of the Lord. Right, the passage that we just read earlier for the call to worship, right, the passage about in Psalm chapter 1, that he says, blessed is the man, right, who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, so on and so forth, all these things. I mean, blessed is he who is like a tree that is planted in streams of water, that he bears fruit in season, and so on and so forth. Right, and so the idea to walk in the Lord, or to walk in God, is to believe in God. It's the same thing to them. It's to live a lifestyle for God. Right, so Paul's saying that as you receive Jesus as your Lord, if He is to rule over all that you do, you're to live in a way that reflects that. Right, so just as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Now, he goes on, and I italicize it here for you, is the four ways in which Paul tells us on how we are to walk in Jesus. Okay, the four ways in which we are to walk in Jesus. Rooted and built up and established and abounding. Okay, four things. We're to be rooted, we're to be built up, established, and abounding. So how do we walk in Jesus? We're to be rooted, built up, established, and abounding. So I'll explain these terms, these are all verbs, right? The first one is to be rooted and built up in Him. Alright, so first one's rooted. Screen just went up. It comes up. Okay. Rooted. And this is the term that's often used by Paul. We go. That we are to be rooted. In other ways, we are to be grounded. In other ways, we are to be so deep in Jesus Christ that even though you may have believed and walked with Jesus for many, many years, there's always deeper areas to go. Do you notice this? As a tree gets older and taller, its roots only get deeper. Right? You don't plant a seed and it only gets 2 inches into the ground and it grows, keep growing, right? Eventually it's going to fall. Right? Because as the tree gets taller, the roots have to be deeper. Right? And so Paul is saying that as we as receive Jesus, if we're to walk in Him, we need to continuously be growing in Jesus Christ. Another question, another way of me putting it, is this, is that how or what or who do you trust in your life? That at the end of the day, when challenges just come, what is your life built upon? What is it rooted upon? Right? That as you waver, right, where are these roots being planted in? Is it in this Jesus Christ that Paul's reminded that He is the Lord over all? Right, that He is the firstborn amongst creation, meaning that He is supreme over all created things, and you and I are part of that creation. So who do you trust in your life? I like what Christina shared earlier, that when your wells run dry, where does your happiness . The first aspect is that to walk in Him, we are to be rooted. Foundationally, the first point, where are we starting from? Where are we put into? Where is the soil? What are you being fed with? What is this nutrients that you're getting from as a tree analogy? Right? Is it from the source of the living water, Jesus Christ, or is it from something else? Secondly, we are to be built up in Him. In other words, how is God working in your life? Whether it's seen or not. Because notice, the roots are things that are underground. Like that tree in front of my house, I don't see the roots. So I get scared when the wind blows, because I don't know how far down that root goes. For all I know, it could be very shallow and just goes across, or it could go very deep into the ground. It could be even under the house for all I know. All right? And so the roots are not things that we see. So Paul goes on to say, so not only are your foundations important, but what you build on it is even more important. It's just as important. Right? What is seen on the outside, that we have to be built up in Him. That if we're going to walk in Jesus, we have to be rooted, for one, but we also have to be built up. This is, the first one was kind of an agricultural or plants, you know, the life sign stuff, right? Second is architectural, right? This is like buildings, right? The only things you built up are buildings, right? Typically, when you build a building that's built in really high, same philosophy, the foundation has to be sturdy. Because if you build a house or whatever else on a shaky foundation, the house will crumble. All right, remember that parable that Jesus gave? The wise man versus the foolish man? All right, the foolish man builds his house on the sandy beach, around the sand. And when the rain comes, right, it just crumbles, it falls, it sinks, it gets washed away. But the wise man builds his house on a solid foundation, on bedrock, on hard ground. The house, though the storm may come, does not toss and turn. Right? So how is God working in your life? I think this is a big question we need to ask ourselves each and every day. How is God working in my life? Because I think we need to stop and pause to see where God's working. Because oftentimes He may be working in ways that we can see, but more often there are times that we can't see. He's doing things that are unknown to us. It may take us years to realize what He was doing. Right, so not only do we ask, not only do we serve or do all these things for Jesus, but we have to see what God is working in our lives as well. How is He building your faith up? He goes on, he says, to be established in the faith just as you were taught. That's verse 7. That second part of verse 7. Established in the faith just as you were taught. So Paul is encouraging the church, the Colossian church, that they are to be established in the faith as well. This first one is rooted, it's like plants, agricultural. Secondly, is to be built up, architectural. Thirdly, is established, it's actually a legal term. This is a legal term, established in the faith. In other words, how is your faith in Jesus against what the world teaches? Because if you go on to verse 8, it says, see to it, Paul says, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. So Paul's warning them. He's saying, you got to be established in your faith in Jesus just as you were taught. So the Colossian church, Paul never taught them directly. But another person, Epaphras, was someone that was taught by Paul, who ultimately taught the people at Colossians, or the Colossian church. And so when he taught them, he's reminding them to be sure to establish your faith in what you were taught, and not in all these other things, not in these empty philosophies or empty deceit and human traditions and elemental spirits that are in this world. In other ways, if you're to live and walk in accordance to the way of Jesus, you have to be established in your faith in Him alone, not in the ways of the world. Because I think it's so easy to get caught up in the way the world runs. For instance, to have material things, or to live life in luxury only, or to worry about ourselves versus others first. Right? Because you realize the ethic or the way that Jesus calls us to live always is counterintuitive, it's countercultural, it's different than what the world expects. When the world says to hate your enemies, right, to go against them, to fight them, Jesus says to love your enemies. Right? When the world says it's right as a teenager to rebel against your parents. That's what the world, that's the law of the land. That's what you're supposed to do, you're supposed to rebel. Jesus says to honor your father and mother. He says to listen to counsel. He says in the Proverbs, book of Proverbs, that blessed is he, right, who listens to counsel, to wise sayings, to people that invest in someone's life. Right, to be established, if you go actually down to verse 14 in chapter 2. He says, by canceling the record. He's referring to Jesus, right? Let's start 13. And you were dead in your trespasses and uncircumcision in your flesh. God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of death that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them and him. So saying that Jesus came and he canceled the debt and the legal demands that was upon us. So in the same way, we're to be established in our faith in Jesus Christ. Ask yourself, how is your faith in Jesus? How is your faith in Jesus against what the world teaches? Lastly, Paul reminds us that as we receive Jesus and walk in him, the last part is to be abounding in thanksgiving. So the first one is rooted, second, built up, third, established, fourth, we're to be abounding in thanksgiving. I think as I've gotten older, I'm still not that much older than all of you here, and I'm actually younger than some of you in here. I think the mark of a mature Christian, right, is someone that is abounding in thanksgiving. It always blows my mind that when someone gets older, they actually get more thankful. Because I think as we grow up, as we live in this society even, in this world, that are, you know, being Christians, oftentimes we're very discontent with a lot of things. We get bitter. We get upset. Or we're never satisfied. We're never good enough. It's never good enough. It's always, there's something more out there for you. But as we realize that the mark of a mature Christian is someone that is abounding in thanksgiving. I like what the NIV actually uses, the word overflowing. It says someone is overflowing in thanksgiving. I like the image because it reminds me of like a cup that's being poured into. Right? It's poured the brim and it doesn't stop, but it keeps going. It overflows. Right? In the same way in our life, that as God pours into our life, as Jesus is in our lives, as we're rooted and built up and established, our only response must be that we're overflowing in thanksgiving. Right? I love actually talking to older Christians. Like, old. Like, you know, like elderly Christians. Because something you'll notice really quickly when you ask them, what is the greatest lesson you can teach me right now? They're never going to say like, oh, you know, I learned this about prayer. Oh, I learned about this. They're always, they're usually the first response to tell you is that to be thankful. To be thankful in all things. Right, I always talk to old Christians at churches and stuff, and if they're Chinese speaking, you say, "感谢主," right? It's always the first thing out of their mouth. It blows my mind that even when they're going through trials or hardships or things that are clearly really bad things, they can still say, "I am thankful to God." Right, when someone's going through terminal illness or going through bad, you know, marriage, or when they're going through problems at home, or when they're going through emotional issues, that they're still going to say, "I'm thankful to God because I have faith in Jesus Christ." So Paul reminds these people that as reminds us that as we are to receive Jesus Christ, we're also to walk in Him, and if we're to walk in Jesus, we're to be rooted, we're to be built up. We're to be established in the faith that we were taught, and we're to be abounding in thanksgiving. These things are things that will always be growing in. It's a tree that's roots will always be extending down to the ground. It's a house that always will be under construction. It's an establishment of a faith that is one time, it's sound, it's always established on a faith. It's like a legal requirement. That it's like a contract you sign that you will never break. And that we're always to be overflowing in thanksgiving, continuously. This thing that's being poured in us never stops. That's the grace of Jesus that's being poured in our lives, that we're to respond in thanksgiving, not only to Him, but to others around us. So in the next few weeks, on the next 8 weeks actually, so we're gonna take them two at a time, we're actually gonna go through, basically, it's what we consider in this church, the simplest way to put out. Is what we consider as Christians, as disciples of Jesus, areas of our lives that we need to be focused on. First is to worship, which is to connect to God. Second is to grow, which is to connect to others. Then is to serve, connect to service. And the one on the far right is to reach, is to connect to the world. Now, these are not exclusive to things that like our church emphasizes, like, oh, maybe this church does this. No, this is things that Christians and as disciples of Jesus were called to do. We're called to first to connect to God, we're to worship Him, Right? We're to connect to others in community, at church and fellowship and all these, and to grow, right, in that way. And we're to serve, we're called to serve God with our talents, our gifts, our money, our resources, the way He's created us. And lastly is to reach the world that is around us. That is the Great Commission. We're to connect to the world, that we're to go and make disciples of all nations. Right, so in these four areas now, one thing I want to emphasize, and I'm sure Pastor Ben and I will be saying this over and over and over again, all right, these are not level ups. Okay, you don't start from the far left and then we worshiped enough, now I'm going to grow now. And after I finish growing, now I can serve, now I can serve, I can reach the world. Right? Like, oh, this last thing is for the really, you know, serious Christians. I'm down here, I'm in level one right now, so I'm not ready for this yet. No, we're called as Christians, and according to Scripture, we're to do all these things at all times. That we're to be disciples of Jesus, we're to grow in all these areas all the time. We may be strong in one area and not the other. That's okay. But we are to emphasize these things as disciples. Right? And so this is not like a level up. Like, first I'm in the red space, then I'm going to the green, then I'm going to the purple, then now I'm, you know, team blue, you know, ready to go out. But I should put it another way. It's like this. It's like a circle. Right? It's that as you worship and grow and serve and reach, you, as you reach others, you bring them to do the same. Right? That's evangelism. Right? Isn't that disciple-making? Disciple-making is to start someone on the track to being a disciple. The first thing they have to do is to worship Jesus. Right? They have to acknowledge Jesus as Lord. So as you reach someone else, you bring them back into the same things. And you go through again and again and again. Now, just a fair warning. I think it's very easy for us to get away with the top two. Right? To just worship and to serve. And now I'm a Christian. I'm a real strong Christian because I serve every week. Right? I sing songs. I hand up bulletins, I fold them, I put up chairs, I do all these things. I serve a lot. Therefore, I'm a Christian. I'm a strong Christian. But that may not be the case, because all these things have to be in play. Right? As a strong Christian, you have to be growing as well. You have to be reaching others as well. And so these areas are four areas in our lives that we are to go into. So in the next 8 weeks or so, we'll be focusing on two of them a week as we're going through them. I think it would be good to get us all on the same page, to get us all understanding that as Christians we're called, as disciples of Jesus we're called to do this as well. I'm going to end with this verse here. As we talk about deep and wide, right? As we are to be deep and a Christian that's both deep and wide, the foundational part is, as Paul has reminded us, right? We need to be able to be receiving Jesus, but also to be rooted and built up, established, and abounding in Him. Right? Because he goes on later in the letter, in chapter 3, because the verse we went through today is actually the pivot. If you read the whole book of Colossians, it's the pivot of this book. Right? It builds this way. He starts with all this, like, Jesus is supreme, all these things, Jesus plus nothing, is everything. And he goes to our verse, and he goes, therefore, as you receive Him as Lord, walk in Him. And then he has the next last part of the book is his application. It's his things that he's giving specific things to do. And the chapter right after ours, chapter 3, tells these Colossian Christians, and by extension us, that we are to put on a new self, that we're to put on Jesus, and put off our old self, and put on Jesus. And he goes on in chapter 3, verse 16, and he says this, let the word of Christ, let's actually read this together, 1, 2, 3. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Colossians 3, 16 through 17. So Paul reminding us that if we're to worship, if we're to grow, if we're to serve, if we're to reach, if we're to do any of this stuff, it all begins with this. It all begins with you walking and rooting yourself in Jesus, and as Jesus' words, as His word dwells in us, as He teaches us, as we teach and admonish each other, as we teach and correct each other, as we teach and rebuke each other, right, in wisdom, in songs, and all these things. I love this verse because it reminds us that on Sundays when we sing together, yes, it's me singing to God, but it's also me singing to my brothers and sisters. Because you realize that as we fellowship together, as we sing together, we're here to encourage each other. That's the importance of being in a church community. Right? It's not only to be worshiping God, which you should be doing every day of the week, but we each you know, multiple times a week, we have the special privilege to be in fellowship with each other because we're able to not only worship God together, but we're to worship God in community. We're to worship God with each other as well. We're to encourage each other. We're to speak into each other's lives, right? And as Paul says, that we're to admonish and to teach each other in wisdom and songs and spiritual songs and to be thankful to God. And he goes on to say that as this happens, as you are deeply rooted in Jesus, the why part of your faith comes. Here it is. Whatever you do in word or deed, in other words, whatever you do, whether you say it or you do it everything in the name of Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. So I pray this year that we'll be rooted and we'll be built up and that we'll be established and abounding in Jesus Christ. That this year, as we go into this new church here, that we'll be Christians that are both deep and wide. Not only wide Christians, meaning that we do a lot of things, but we're very shallow. Because you know what the problem with that is? When we're wide and not deep, when the storm comes, we fall. When the storm comes, we waver. When the storm comes, like the tree in front of my house, might come crashing down. So I pray that we'll be both deep and wide Christians. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for this day, and I thank You for the opportunity to dwell and to meditate, and to root ourselves in Your Word. Father, help us to be Christians that are both deep and wide. Help us to be not only to be do-do Christians, that we to do things everywhere we go, or only do things because we want to please You, or do things because we feel like that's the only way to be a Christian. But help us to be rooted. Help us to be built up. Help us to be established. And help us to be abounding in thanksgiving as we do so. Father, if we are to walk in Jesus Christ, Lord, help us to not only acknowledge Jesus as the Lord over our lives, but help us to walk in Him as well. Father, we thank You for who You are. We pray that as we start off this new church year, Lord, that You would speak to us. That more so this year, as we focus on putting Christ first and living Christ out, that You would speak to us, that You would challenge us, that You would reveal to us the parts that are hard and we're not good at. Reveal to us the parts that we fall short in. But more so than that, Lord, help us to not strive for perfection, but help us to strive to honor You in all things. Father, we thank You again for this day and this opportunity here from Your Word. Father, as Your Word has gone out, Lord, we ask that You would build in us faith in Your Son, Jesus Christ. May Your Spirit do its work in us. May Your Spirit do its work in us, Lord. In Jesus' name.